So there's a channel, the TV Land or something like that. I can't remember exactly what it is, but they show reruns of the Johnny Carson show, which is great because you can sit and laugh at people in the way they dressed back in the 70s. But it's a lot different than if you watch late night TV that's on nowadays. It's a completely different world. And even the comedians are completely different. There was a guy on, and he asked a question. He was talking, of course, comedians back then, they talked about marriage. And he asked the question, if my wife's not in the room and I say something, am I still wrong? I won't go where I want to go with that, but it's all has to do with perspective, right? And I think we can all agree that it's easy for two people to see or hear the same thing and not really see the same thing or hear the same thing at all. I've watched different TV shows or different things and sat and talked to people about them afterwards, and it's like we watched completely different things. So just because you're in the same room, just because you're looking at the same thing, doesn't necessarily mean you actually see the same thing. And it's hard to understand sometimes, especially in marriage, to sit and talk to this person that you've been married to for years, and where have you been for the last 20 years? Haven't you been paying attention? And it's not just marriage, it's all groups. But it all comes down to one word, and that's perspective. Your perspective shapes the way you see, what you look at, and what you hear. And subconsciously, we're processing these different factors. We don't even realize that we're doing it. It's these subconscious assumptions and processes that have shaped our perspective, and our perspective determines what we see when we look at it. So the real question isn't, what are you looking at? The real question is, what's your perspective? Because your perspective determines what you see. And two people can look at the same thing and determine, based on their perspectives, that what they're looking at is completely different than what the other person is seeing. Maybe the best illustration of this in the last couple of years I've seen is, I know just a few of you had the internet, but there was a thing going around about a dress. And they took a picture of a dress, and what color is this dress? Or what colors are this dress? And one person could look at it and the dress is black and blue, and another person looks at it and it's green and red or something like that. It's completely different. What was interesting when they study this is that most people, when you have a situation like that, most people pick the colors that aren't reality. Isn't that kind of scary? So if the dress is really black and blue, but a lot of people see it, but the majority of people, they see it, when they look at it, they see completely different colors. And it's perspective. It's our perspective of light and how that plays on everything. But it's the same thing in other parts. Look at the headlines on TV that you see. Who you vote for. You can look at the financial news, and depending on the financial uncertainty in some place, depending on your perspective, your individual financial situation, that news might not bother you. But the person next door to you, that might be a big problem. So that's all perspective. Or you can look at changes in your home, stress in your marriage, tension in your family. Depending on your perspective, well, that factors into what you see when you look at those challenges. So let's play this out a little bit culturally. So when Jesus walked the face of the earth, he saw things differently. I mean, we all agree about that. And so the disciples one day are facing this challenge of feeding a group of thousands, and they look at a little boy's lunch. Well, that isn't very helpful because they see what, two fish and five loaves of bread. Jesus looks at that same lunch, and what he sees is an opportunity to demonstrate his power. and to give God glory. Jesus goes to the tomb where one of his good friends, Lazarus, has been buried, and everyone there sees the tomb, and they look at the tomb, and what they see from their perspective, the tomb represents death and defeat. And when Jesus looks at that tomb, he sees something completely different, because he sees hope. He sees victory. He sees an opportunity for God to be glorified because he looked at things differently. So what perspective do we have? I mean, we can look at the same thing, but what we see is different, right? In the next few weeks, we're gonna study some defining moments in the life of Joshua. And Joshua, his perspective was filled with hope, and it was filled with faith. It allowed him to find strength and courage when facing some really difficult circumstances. And we're introduced to him early in Exodus, but we really get to know him a little bit better in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And that's where we're going to study for the next few minutes. This is Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. And by this time, Israel has been set free from slavery in Egypt. They spent 400 plus years as slaves in Egypt. They prayed that God would deliver them, and they had a front row seat to see the power of God demonstrated as Moses is sent in and the 10 plagues come. And finally, Pharaoh's had enough, and he says, just go. Just get out. And so they begin their journey into the desert, and Pharaoh has a change of heart. He starts to rethink letting this free labor go. So he gathers his army and he chases after them. And he catches up to them, and the Israelites are in front of the Red Sea. And it seems that they're trapped, and there's no way for them. There's nowhere for them to go. But Moses says to the people, he says, the Lord your God will fight for you today. And the people watch again as God splits the Red Sea, and they walk through on dry land, and the Egyptian army comes after them, and the sea collapses on them. And the Israelites see how God protects, and they witness the power of God in a remarkable way. And then they journey through the desert a little bit more, and that's where we meet them here in Numbers 13 and 14. Where they're standing on the border, looking into the land of Canaan, the city of Canaan. It's called the Promised Land. It's the land that is promised to the Israelites since Abraham. So for hundreds of years, generation after generation, they've anticipated this moment. And now it's arrived, and there's the Promised Land, and it's right there what God has promised. And in Numbers, chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, you see, the Lord said to Moses, send some men. Send 12 men from each of the 12 tribes selected as a leader. Send these men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites, which I'm giving to them. So what's the land again? It's the Promised Land. Send some men into the Promised Land. Not send men into the land I'm contemplating or I'm considering land, the probably land. It's the Promised Land. God says, this is the land I'm giving to you. It's already been decided and determined. Send some men in there to explore the land. And yet what we find out is they go into the land with a completely different mentality than what they're supposed to be. Like, God didn't ask them to go. He didn't say, send some men in there to decide. He doesn't say, hey, I want you to go into the land, and then I want to consult with you as you think, and I want to see what you feel like I'm capable of. And this is the challenge for us. Because don't let what you think is possible get in the way of what God has promised you. Don't start thinking that you're the one who gets to decide what is possible for God to do in your life. Like, he doesn't say to the 12 spies, hey, I want you to go into the land, and I want you to come back and do a risk assessment. Put together a pie chart, a probability. I'm going to take that. I'm going to go talk to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and we're going to figure out if we can really pull this off. That's not what the discussion is about. They've been sent in to explore the land that has already been decided on. And Moses tells the spies what to look for when they go into the land. He tells them to look for fruit. Fruit is what's good in the land. Fruit is evidence of what God has said. And so these 12 spies go in, and verse 25 says, at the end of 40 days, they return from exploring the land. So for 40 days, they've been in there, and the people have been sitting on the border of the promised land, waking up every morning, looking into what God has promised, wondering what's going to happen when they come back. And they come back, and they give a report to all the people, and this is where you see that just because you're looking at the same thing doesn't mean you're seeing the same thing. Verse 27, 10 of the 12 spies gave a negative report. They come back and they say, we went in the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Just like God said, it's bountiful. Here's the fruit. Moses told them to bring fruit back, and they bring fruit back. But then there's the word that you pay attention to. And a lot hinges on this word, and that's the word but. And maybe in your translation it's translated as nevertheless. I know what God has said, and I know what we've seen, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Anak is a group of giants. They're described as the Nephilim. This is where, wow. I had this conversation with Mike earlier about forgetting things and all. Goliath was a descendant of Anak. I'm sorry, Lord. All right. They come back and they say, we've seen descendants of Anak, and that's giants. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. So all the land is occupied. Then Caleb, so you've got the 10 spies giving the negative report. And then you have two spies, Caleb and Joshua. They have a completely different perspective. They see everything differently. So Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. They've seen the same things. But the reality is determined by their perspective that they have. And 10 of them come back and they're like, we can't do it. It's too much. It's too hard. And two come back and say, let's go. Then you get to verse 31. But the men, the 10 with the negative report, who had gone up with Caleb, said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. They start spreading this bad news about the land they had explored. And the news, it gets, you could call it fake news. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people were of great size. Well, not all the people. But they start to play on people's fears. Verse 33, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. That's how we saw ourselves in comparison to these people. And verse 1 of chapter 14 says, then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. So here's what you've got. You've got this critical spirit that becomes contagious. Criticism, complaining. They start, maybe we should have gone back to Egypt. If we had only just died in Egypt, we wouldn't have to worry about this. But you've got this negativity that is like an infection that just begins to spread among everyone. And what you find, maybe this will sound a little bit familiar to you, is pessimism becomes its own pandemic. Pessimism becomes its own pandemic, and it just spreads throughout all the people. And in verse 2, it says, this is chapter 14, verse 2, their voices rose in a great chorus of protest. They began to protest against Moses and Aaron, if only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness. And they complained. So they listened to the negative report, and then they start complaining. Now you've got two spies, Joshua and Caleb, who try to shift their perspective. Everybody's listening to these negative reports. Everybody's getting caught up with the fear. Everybody's getting caught up in the what if. The worst case scenario. But Joshua and Caleb come in and they recognize what's happening, and they try to give people a different perspective to see things with. So here's what you read in chapter 14, verse 7. They say to all the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land, and if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is rich, it is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are, here's what you need to pay attention to, they are only helpless prey to us. That's the perspective. Joshua and Caleb didn't see themselves as grasshoppers. These guys are looking at the same thing. All 12 were looking at the same thing. 10 come back and say we're grasshoppers, and 2 come back and say they're helpless prey. So ask yourself as you're going through things, do I see the grasshopper or do I see the helpless prey before me? All of this is determined by perspective. The ten don't mention anything about God. The negative reports, no mention of God. They just see problems. Joshua and Caleb come back. Their perspective is different. They see things from God's promise and his power, because they've already experienced his presence in their lives. And their perspective is shaped by that. So here's what I want to do. I want to just give you like 3 questions to ask yourself. And how you answer these questions about your perspective, and your perspective is what determines what you see. But this has a way of defining your reality and your future. Here's the first question. What am I looking for? Not what am I looking at. What am I looking for? Because what you look for is usually what you'll find. If you're looking for problems, if you're looking for an excuse not to take a risk, you'll find that excuse. You'll find that problem. What you look for is usually what you'll find. As an example, the 12 spies are told to look for fruit. Go in and look for fruit. Fruit's what's good. Fruit is evidence that God can be trusted. Fruit is evidence that God keeps his promises. What do you look for? Are you looking for what's good? Do you look for fruit, or do you look for frustration? Because if you look for frustrations, you'll find them. Do you look for opportunities or obstacles? Because if you're looking for obstacles, you'll see nothing but a jungle gym of obstacles. What you look for has a way of defining what you see. So do you look for the problems, or do you look for proof of what's possible? Simon Sinek is a leadership expert, and he talks about going to the park with a friend of his, and they go and they run in the park. And he sees this table set up in the park where somebody's giving away free bagels. And he hadn't eaten breakfast before he ran, didn't have any money on him, so free bagels, that sounds perfect, right? Unless they have raisins in them. That's bad. But anyway, so he says to his buddy, hey, let's go get a free bagel. His buddy looks up and says, almost immediately, I don't want to wait in line. But he hadn't really even noticed a line. He said it's that point he realized that there are 2 basic ways that you can view the world. You can look for the bagel, or you can look for the line. You can look at what's possible, or you can look at what might prevent what's possible. You can look at what's possible, or you can look at all the problems. You know, you have to stop and ask yourself, am I somebody in this season that looks for the bagels, or am I looking for the line? What you look for has a way of determining what you see. So these 12 spies, they look at the same thing. 10 of them come back with this lens of problems. And they look through the lens of fear. And 2 of them come back through the lens, looking through the lens of promise. And they're looking through the lens of faith. So think of the lens of fear as being a close-up lens. The lens of fear causes tunnel vision. It lets you only see what's in front of you. Think of it this way. So some people are crazy enough to jump out of airplanes with parachutes on their back. And they jump out of the airplane at like 10,000 feet, and they fall for about 45 seconds or so. You get it to about 3,000 feet, 4,500 feet, and you pull your cord, and your parachute comes out. And then you just kind of take a five-minute ride down to the ground, and everything's great. You go back, you get on a plane, go back up, jump again. It's great. The problem is, some people, when they're new at that, they come out of the plane, and all they see is the ground. And they start focusing on the ground. And the ground is like this, and it gets closer, and it gets closer, and it gets closer. And they're still looking at the ground, and they're not looking around. And pretty soon, the ground kind of comes up and smacks them in the face. They're focusing on this thing coming at them instead of looking around at what's possible. That's the lens of fear. The lens of faith is a wide-angle lens. The lens of faith keeps things in perspective. So how do you shift from the lens, the close-up angle lens that shows you all the problems, to the wide-angle lens? How do you make that shift? That takes work. You have to intentionally look for fruit, the good stuff, the promises. Philippians 4:8, Paul says, here's what you should look for. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable, and think about those things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Look for those things. The more you look for those things, the more you'll see those things. As you look for those things, they begin to shape your perspective. They begin to allow you to have faith, to have strength and courage. But you have to look for those things. If you look for what's right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, if you look for those things, you'll see those things. But that's hard. Second question. Who do you listen to? Who you listen to has a way of shaping your perspective and determining what you see. In the story, the 12 spies come back. 10 of them give this report that's very negative and fear-based. 2 of them give a report that's optimistic and faith-based. So you've got 2 that are positive, 10 are negative. What do you listen to? What do you listen to when there's a lot at stake? 3 million Israelites have to decide. Do I listen to the 2 or the 10? And I was think about that ratio. 2 to 10. And that seems, I haven't done a study on this, I haven't read a study on this, but I think that sounds about right. Like if you just read through the headlines in the newspapers or on TV, you probably get 2 positive for every 10 negative. Those are the kind of reports that we're hearing every single day. Who do you listen to? You go through social media, you scroll through it. It feels like it's all negative. There's nothing good out there. What about your own mind? In your own head, what are the stories that you tell yourself in your own head? Because often it feels like for every 2 good thoughts I have that deal with faith, I have 10 that can take me down the wrong road. What if is a horrible thing to ask yourself. What if is an obstacle. So ask yourself who you're listening to. The last 2 weeks, I talked about this in Sunday school. The last 2 weeks have been horrible weeks. Because I turn on the TV and I see the stuff going on in Afghanistan. And I spent a good part of my life in that part of the world. And I have friends who gave their lives in that part of the world. And friends who came back. And none of us are the same when we come back. And we see what's going on over there. And it feels like it's all just for nothing. And it's a failure. And I got friends calling me, and they're freaking out. Nobody's happy. It's hard to see any good there. And if you go on and you look at the news, calls to veterans' hotlines about suicide prevention, stuff like that, are sky high over the last 2 weeks because of what they see going on and because the way we look at it is the government quit, the government gave up, said your sacrifice, what you did, doesn't matter. And that affects how they live their lives. Whether right or wrong, it's their perspective. But when I talk to people, I'm like, you can't focus on what's happening there. You can't do anything about what's happening there. What's happening there isn't that person's fault. You have to focus on what you accomplished there. Look at the good you did there. That's what's going on in your own mind. You have to focus on those things. The Israelites, three main of them decide to listen to the ten. And as a result, they wander in the wilderness for the next 38 to 40 years. As a result, God waits for that unbelieving generation to die off. And the only two people from that generation who got to go into the promised land 40 years later would be Caleb and Joshua, because they were looking at things differently through the lens of faith. Third question, as we finish up, what words do you speak? What words do you speak to yourself? We read in that section of Scripture that the crowd, they listened to these negative reports, and then they began to complain and to criticize and to place blame on somebody. And the more you complain and the more you criticize and blame, the more you find to complain and criticize and blame about. And the words you speak have a way of shaping your perspective and creating what you see as real. There's a lot of power in the words we speak. The Bible talks about this constantly. Words have the power of life and death. Not just the words you say to others, but the words you say to yourself. The words you speak give life or death. Someone put it this way, words create worlds. That the words you're speaking in this season have a way of creating what's real, have a way of shaping your perspective. And you keep telling yourself, we're nothing but grasshoppers, then eventually you just feel like you're just a grasshopper. For Joshua and Caleb, they knew there were giants in the land. They knew that the walls were heavy and fortified, and that's all true. But what are you going to see? What are you going to say? What are you going to put your focus on? Are you going to look at things through the lens of fear, or are you going to look at things through the lens of faith? So as you go through the next week or week and a half, whatever it is, what are you looking for? What are you listening to? What words are you speaking? Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we want to thank you for the examples in Scripture and to give us an idea of maybe they don't give a response for every situation, but they give us an attitude for every situation and a way to look at the world and a way to look at the problems and the issues we have to deal with in life. It is easy, not only easy, it's almost a reflex to concentrate on the fear, to concentrate on the bad stuff that can happen to us. Because we don't want bad stuff to happen to us. We don't want bad stuff to happen to our kids. But the bad stuff freezes us. It keeps us from pursuing God's will for our life. So, Lord, I would pray that as you, just as you told Joshua so many times, be strong, be courageous. We would tell ourselves that in those moments when we have doubt and when we feel like the grasshopper. Be strong and courageous. Because we know that you're with us. Because we know you're there. Because we know you're not pushing us through anything that you're not going to pull us through. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.